Every time I see one, I simply say to my wife, "Baby, easy." Whoa, expectations. The one I hate most isn't really a Christmas ad, and I only hate it probably because I remember seeing it first, because it's a few years old now, but in it, this 30-something fellow prances, hand in hand with his wife across Trafalgar Square in London, and they are obviously enjoying this European vacation together, and he stops to tell her in mid-step almost that he thinks he'd marry her all over again. "What do you mean, think?" she says. "No. We could say our vows right here with all these people as witnesses," the man says. And his wife looks up to discover that these aren't just people, but the tourists sitting nearby include her mom and her dad and her best friend. Have you seen the commercial? "Lisa, would you marry me again?" he says. And then he pops this diamond ring out of his pocket and sticks it on her finger. And what do you know? The commercial ends with a kiss and a close-up of the diamond. Okay, ladies. Isn't going to happen. Okay? You might get once in your lifetime. You might get the trip or the diamond, but the chances are best that most of you just aren't getting both. And it isn't that you aren't loved deeply by someone special to you, but those kinds of ads, men, here's a good amen chance coming up, those kinds of ads just raise the bar a little higher than those of us with limited budgets and no marketing department can go. And when it comes, there is a point to all this, when it comes to honoring someone you love, those kinds of ads raise the question, those and, you know, a thousand other advertisements like them for diamonds and tools and toys and trips, especially at this time of the year when people are really beginning to hone in on the fact that Christmas is just a few weeks down the road and you stand in the store aisle or you thumb through the catalog that came in the mail, those kinds of ads raise this kind of question, how much is enough? Anyway, what does it take? How much does it take to really express to someone I love how very much I care for them? When you know that a toaster or a vacuum cleaner doesn't really fit the bill, but a 10,000 diamonds wouldn't say it all either, right, guys? How much is enough? We talked about it last Sunday, how when you really care about someone and you're really committed to honoring someone, lip service just won't do. Indeed, as much as I don't care for the Trafalgar Square ad, I love the ad that came out, I think, last Valentine's Day. I don't even remember what they were advertising, but the satire was sweet. A young couple is talking in the kitchen of their apartment, and he says to her something like, and maybe you remember it better than I do, but he says to her something like, "I didn't get you any kind of gift for Valentine's Day, but I thought about it. I didn't get you any roses for Valentine's Day, but I thought about it. I didn't get you any chocolates for Valentine's Day, but I did think about it." And the more he talks about all that he's thought of, the more excited his girlfriend grows until finally she wraps him in her arms and begins to kiss him passionately. "Oh," she says, "you thought about it. You thought about it." Guys, how many of you know? Isn't going to happen. Can I get an amen there, you know? And then that's when the voiceover comes over and says, you know, it's not just the thought that counts, and then they promote whatever product they're selling. When you're really committed to honoring someone, lip service just won't do. Just thinking about it isn't good enough. We spoke last Sunday about David, the king of Israel, and his expression of honor and gratitude offered at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David has acted really in faithless disbelieving, disobedient ways towards God in His role of over King of Israel, and calamity has struck Israel as a result. But at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, God has relented and stayed the hand of the angel of the Lord. And David wants to, and rightly so, David wants to respond to that by offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. Araunah offers to give him not only the threshing floor as a place to build an altar, but also the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this, Araunah says. And David's reply to that offer expresses this reality that it's not just the thought that counts, that true gratitude, that true honor, that true affection, true commitment demands something of the giver. David says, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Offering something that demands nothing of me really equates with offering nothing. And offering nothing simply is not a fitting expression of honor to the God of all creation and the God of all grace. But when you say that, then, when you say that, then, at some point you have to ask yourself, okay, what do I offer exactly? What is right exactly? What does constitute an appropriate expression of gratitude to a God to whom I owe everything? And what do you give a God who has need of nothing? How much is enough? Does it mean that I have to take God, you know, to Trafalgar Square and fly in the friends and relatives and hand over the sun, moon, and stars? Not that that wouldn't be fine, but is that the kind of extravagance and sacrifice that God demands? And given that He owns it all, is it really going to impress Him, the size of my gift? And yet I want to honor God. I want to do right. Like David, I want to say, I will not offer anything that costs me nothing. So what is a God honorer? I'm sure that's not a word, but it is this morning. What is a God honorer to do? Wouldn't you like to know? Thanks for asking. I'm convinced the Bible has a pretty clear answer to that question, and it is established in the principle and the practice of the tithe. I know that that answer doesn't surprise many of you. It's as basic to you as milk on your cornflakes. It's what you've known, perhaps even what you've done for years and years. It feels like when the preacher starts to talk about the tithe, that surely everybody already knows. Surely everybody already knows about the tithe. But believe it or not, not everybody knows. And certainly not everybody does. Not everybody tithes. Indeed, the most recent data suggests that among born-again adults, and I want you to pay close attention to that demographic, because for this particular data, born-again adults consisted of people who, number one, say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today, and number two, believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I say all that to tell you that we are talking here about our definition of born again, right? These are not people who misunderstand what being born again is. They weren't asked if they were born again. They were asked if they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that was still important in their life today. Yes, they were asked, do they believe if they go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? They answer yes. Then they fit the study's profile of a born again believer. The most recent data suggests that 6% of born-again believers actually tithe. Not even a tithe, tithe. And for what it's worth, a greater percentage than 6% claim to tithe, but a comparison of their income and their giving says otherwise. Not everybody knows about the tithe. Certainly not everybody does tithe. Some people think they do tithe, but they don't. Not everybody tithes. So let me talk to you for a few minutes about why I believe in tithing as the starting point for what I offer God. Why I believe that when I ask myself, okay, how do I appropriately rightly honor a God who deserves everything I have? What measure do I use? You know, without just simply signing my paycheck every week over to heaven, what measure do I use that honors God as I want to honor God? I want to talk to you a little bit about why I believe that measure begins with the tithe. It might be, just for starters, worth defining just what the tithe is. Tithe is a word that means tenth. And so to tithe is to give a tenth. If you want to be a purist about it, you can't tithe 8%. You tithe 10%. Tithing then, as it is most often used today, is giving back to the Lord an offering of 10% of your income, or 10%, some people say, of your increase, which is a biblical word for it. Most usually, when people think of tithing, they think of giving to the local church, the place where you worship. Certainly there are some people who wouldn't be that specific about the tithe and where it goes, and I guess they can be wrong if they want to. When people start talking about the tithe, they often begin by talking about how it's an Old Testament concept. And that's true. We certainly first learn of the tithe in the Old Testament. But sometimes when people say that, they dismiss the concept of the tithe because they see it only as a requirement of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments and all of that come from. Then they go on to suggest that we're not bound under that covenant any longer, that Jesus has instituted a new and living covenant by His death on the cross, and they are certainly right about that. And so, they say, any suggestion of the tithe as a measure for giving back to God means we've moved away from the New Testament covenant of grace we enjoy, and back to the Old Testament covenant of law. I want to suggest to you, for starters, that there are a couple of problems with dismissing the tithe that easily, with just saying, well, that really has no application or implication for me because that comes from the Old Covenant. First of all, when the Old Testament first speaks of the tithe, it is historically way before God institutes His covenant with Moses and the Israelites that requires the tithe. Put God's covenant with Israel on a timeline in your mind, then go way back in history before that to get to where the Bible first mentions the tithe. You've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. We get introduced to the tithe through the example of Abraham. What happens is this, and I'll do my best to make a long story very, very short. By God's blessing, Abraham, who is still in the Scripture at that point known as Abram, Abraham has been able to rescue his nephew Lot from an attack by a coalition of four neighboring kings. The city that Lot was living in was attacked. Lot and his family and his possessions were carried off as loot, so Lot became loot. But Abram learns of the attack. He musters his force. You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. But Abram learns of the attack and he musters his forces. He was a man of influence. He gathered others and went to deliver Lot. And he's able to rescue Lot and his family and all of their possessions from this misfortune. Abram is aware, fully aware, that it is by God's grace that he prevailed. And so upon his safe return, there is this celebration, this religious celebration of God's victory. And here's what the Bible says about it. Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then the Bible says, Abram gave him, Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, a tenth of everything. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about how Abram arrived at that percentage or how he chose to bless and honor God in that way. It just states what happened. But it is a precedent, and more than that, I want to tell you this morning that it's a precedent in two significant ways. And listen, I know that this is a bit... I know this is a bit studious, I know this is a bit more sort of plodding than the way we usually do things, but understand that I am telling you, listen to me, I am telling you on the authority of the Word of God that I believe that a tithe, that 10% of your income is the starting place, it is the baseline measure for honoring God in your giving. If you are open at all to the possibility that I might be right about that, that the Bible might actually say that, even if it's a bit tedious, you ought to want to know why it might be true so you can give it some honest consideration for yourself. Abraham's tithe is a precedent in at least two ways. First, in the New Testament, Melchizedek is seen as a foreshadowing, as a precursor of Christ Himself. So when Abraham honored Melchizedek with the tithe, he was ultimately honoring Christ. Speaking of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2 says his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Salem and peace, same word, Jerusalem, City of Peace. Without father or mother, this is a description of Melchizedek, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So there's some imagery here. You kind of got to think just beyond the letters on the page that might be a little tough for us to get our minds around, but I think it's sort of intentionally so. You've got this Old Testament priest of God Most High, he's Melchizedek. He's not a Mosaic priest. He's not a Levitical priest because that covenant hadn't even been instituted yet. You've got this priest who sort of steps from the shadows into time, who just appears without beginning, without end. It's not necessarily that that was the case, but the Bible doesn't say anything specific about it. It doesn't tell us about his genealogy, his history, you know, his authority to be the priest. He just shows up without beginning, without end. Does that sound like anyone else you know, by the way? In the beginning was the Word. He is a priest of God Most High who bears a royal title that speaks of righteousness and peace. Sound like anyone else you know? A priest of God Most High who brings out bread and wine. Sound like anyone else you know? And to this priest of God Most High, Abram gives a tenth. The author of Hebrews even argues that for all the stature and standing of the Levitical priests under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, and even though they were those, these Levitical priests, were those who received the tithe under Moses' covenant, because they were descendants of Abram, and Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the lesser honoring the greater, then they too, the Levitical priests, actually gave a tenth to Melchizedek through the actions of Abraham, their ancestor. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Now, the point of that little quote in Hebrews, the New Testament book, is to argue for the superiority of Christ over any other high priest. But it also serves to affirm the precedent established by Abraham's actions, which predate any old covenant requirement by centuries. Abraham essentially honored Christ through the tithe, not because of any requirement of the law, but because of who Melchizedek was. The second reason I think Abram's tithe is a significant precedent is because of how Abraham is celebrated in the New Testament as the father of all who come to God by faith as opposed to coming to God under the law. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans says things like this. Abraham's faith, doesn't say obedience, says faith. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. He is the father of us all. In fact, why don't you just read that last phrase with me? Come on. He is the father of us all. Now, I've picked and chosen just a few phrases out of a longer and fairly complex passage, but the point of Romans chapter 4, where all those verses come from, is to argue that even Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish people, was still justified with God by faith. He wasn't bound to God through obedience to some law. He was bound to God, and he honored God obediently because he was a person of faith. He believed God, and he acted on it. And in that way, His life sets precedent for us all. He is the Father of us all. Abraham's tithe had nothing to do with the Mosaic Covenant because the Mosaic Covenant didn't even yet exist. His act of tithing serves as precedent for us because His testimony of faith serves as precedent for us. He is the Father of us all, our Father in faith. I'm suggesting that just on the basis of Abraham's example alone, we would have good reason to see the tithe as the starting point for Christian giving. Okay, Pastor. You might say, I'm a New Testament kind of a guy. Does the New Testament say anything about tithing? Well, honestly, not much. But I argue that's because it's already been said. Though the early church certainly evangelized Gentiles, and though the early church certainly became predominantly Gentile, its roots and its leadership were overwhelmingly Jewish. Jewish people tithed. It was not only practiced by their father Abraham and then called for by their covenant agreement with God, but by the time of Christ it was woven into the fabric of their culture. The fact that the New Testament says almost nothing about tithing, actually only one quote from Jesus Himself, we'll get to it in a minute. The fact that the New Testament says almost nothing about tithing only affirms for me that the church continued to honor God through the tithe. And here's the thing. Here's why. Here's the logic behind that conclusion. If all of those Jews who had come to faith, who had come to messianic fulfillment in Jesus Christ, suddenly came to believe that something less than the tithe was an adequate expression of gratitude and honor, don't you think that someone would have written something about it somewhere in the New Testament? Don't you think that if such a monumental shift in centuries of practice would have occurred, the Holy Spirit would have directed some New Testament author to make a note of it? How many of you know nobody puts up a sign to tell you the road is going to keep on going straight ahead? You put up a sign where there's a curve. You put up a sign where there's a change. You don't need a sign. Nobody needs to say anything, write anything, do anything if the road is going to continue in the same direction it's gone for 500 miles. There are plenty of road signs out there that say curve ahead, but I've yet to see one that says straight ahead. If you're going to keep going the same direction, nobody needs to make a note of that. The fact that nobody says anything about doing less than the tithe says to me that the early church continued to honor God by presenting at least a tenth of their increase to the Lord. Besides, the one mention of the tithe in the New Testament is a passage where Jesus affirms the tithe. It's indirect affirmation, but it's there. Jesus is challenging the teachers of the law and the Pharisees on their neglect of justice, mercy, faithfulness, even, he says, while they continue to tithe, right down to the spices in their kitchen cupboard. And this is what Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You go through your cabinets and make sure you've tithed on everything you've got, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Listen to what he says next. He doesn't say next, "Forget about the tithe and practice this important stuff." He doesn't say that. He says, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You should have tithed with the consistency and the thoroughness and the faithfulness that you have without neglecting weightier matters of the law. I understand that Jesus' words here weren't primarily to encourage the tithe, but it didn't need encouraging. These guys were tithers. But if you want to know what Jesus thought about tithing, here it is. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You're right to tithe, just don't neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness as you do. You're not going to buy off your responsibility to live right because you tithe. Here's what you need to know as best I understand it. Number one, it matters that you learn to be generous towards God. David said, "I'll not take for the Lord what costs what's yours. I'll not sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." Offering something that demands nothing of me really equates with offering nothing, and that is simply not a fitting expression of honor to the God of all creation and grace. Second, I'm convinced that the starting point for the God honorer is the tithe. 10%. The tithe was evidenced through Abraham, our father in faith. It was reiterated through Moses, even though I understand we're not bound under that covenant anymore. That was a practice implemented through that covenant. It is affirmed by Jesus Christ. It was practiced by the early church. I'll go one further. I think it's important for you to know that even the tithe is only a place to start. Pastor, you mean you're going to dig even deeper in my pocket? I'll let the Lord do that. Someone said it something like this: if under the law I could be rightly expected to offer a tithe to the Lord, how much more under this covenant of grace should the tithe be only the beginning expression of my gratitude towards God? I'm convinced that for the New Testament church, the tithe was the starting point. The Apostle Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians that the Christ follower was to practice planned, personal, proportional giving. Yep, you see how I slipped that little outline in there without preaching a whole other sermon? Listen up. Listen up. Planned, personal, proportional giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. On the first day of the week, it's planned for. I do it regularly, just like I budget everything that God supplies. Did I get a big amen there? All right. Plan. Personal. Each one of you. Don't let someone else carry your load. Don't be offering to God what someone else has supplied or provided. Bring your gift. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, proportional to his income, saving it up so that when I come, he's making a special collection here. No collections will have to be made. But what's described of the generosity of New Testament believers, what's described of the generosity of New Testament believers is, quite honestly, the tithe and more. I'll wait for you to shout me down on that one. You could shout me down on it if you got it, because it's not extracted from you. New Testament believers give it generously and joyfully. They love to bless God. They love to bless the work of God. They love to bless the kingdom of God. Here's what Paul writes about the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Even more than they were able in their own wisdom, in their own calculation, in their own obedience perhaps to some regulation. Even beyond what they were able, they gave. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. As much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Supernaturally, by the work of God flowing through them. This is where the sort of stuff like the missions faith promise we'll talk about next Sunday comes in. Beyond the ordinary, beyond just the tithe, they became, as New Testament believers living in the grace of God, they became a conduit through which God could pour out His blessings. I haven't even begun to talk about the blessings of God that flow to the believer who gives in such a consistent, generous fashion. In some sense, I've probably done you a disservice by not getting here, except that I wanted to lay that groundwork, that foundation first. I'm running out of time. You might be running out of patience. So let me just read you a couple of passages and wrap it up. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. And I don't know what the percentages are at Jefferson Assembly of God. But if we're twice as generous as the average born-again congregation in America, that means that 12% of us tithe. You follow that? If we're twice as generous as a congregation as typical, if we're three times as generous, still less than 20% of us tithe. Wow, something in there makes me want to say, that's an abomination. That's, everybody just, if you dare to, say it with me. If that's the case, that's not right. And so I've got to kind of plow through some of this stuff and tell you it's legitimate for the church, for the follower of Christ, for the people of God to see this matter of tithe not as some Old Testament regulation, not as some old covenant obligation, but as a starting point, as a baseline for advancing the kingdom of God and honoring the God who redeemed us. It's just the starting place, and you need to know that it's more than just some preacher jabbering on who tells you that, and it's more than just some imposition from an old covenant that supplies that, but there are legitimate reasons to see that as the basis, the starting point for writing that check every month. And because we live under this covenant of grace, because God has been so good to us, because He's been so generous towards us, honest to goodness, the tithe at best is just the starting point. And the New Testament believer walking in this atmosphere of grace gives not only what they are able, but even beyond what they are able, earnestly pleading with us for the opportunity to participate in this blessing of the saints. And then just this is, if none of the rest of what I'm about to tell you be true, there'd be reason enough to be a generous giver already. But here's what the Bible says about the blessings of God to those who will honor Him with the tithe and beyond. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Don't wait until every other bill's paid and then get around to the Lord. If you wait till every other bill is paid and then get around to the electric company, what happens? They shut your power. You want your power shut off? Are you following me on that? Don't put the Lord last. Don't say, all right, if I got it left this month, then you can have it. You might get your power shut off. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Y'all coming back next week? We're going to get on with things in a bit. In a bit. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, I'm not going to preach these. I'm just going to read them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe. Everybody say whole tithe. Don't bring the tithe with holes in it. Don't bring a partial gift. Don't cheat God. Look, if you can hear what I've had to say and draw another conclusion about what it takes to honor God in your life, and you can work your way around what I've had to say this morning, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You honor God. I just can't get past this. I can't get past Abraham, my father in the faith, who set the precedent for me. I can't get past Jesus' words. You should have practiced the former while not neglecting the latter. I can't get back past the generosity of the New Testament church. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Do you understand how you limit the progress of the kingdom of God and what the local church can do when you don't honor God with the tithe? It's not just your income that makes it possible. It's the blessing of God that gets poured out on an obedient people. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. How about the words of Jesus? Luke chapter 6. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Anybody ever quoted that? Just say amen, like it's a good verse for you. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given unto you. Press down, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember this, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I've done my best last week, this week, not to manipulate you. You and I both, we've sat through the appeals by televangelists. We've sat in services and, you know, we've just felt like I'm not trying to work you in the corner. I'm just trying to tell you what I understand from God's Word. Decide, but you do need to decide in your heart. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If you want it, keep it. Go ahead. I hate that for you. I hate that for what it does for you. I hate that for what it does for the church. I hate that for what it does to limit God's blessing. But go ahead. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And here's God's promise to cheerful givers. And God is able to make, I love all these all words. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Everybody say all grace. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Say every good work. How does that work? As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Your righteousness endures when you distribute your resources. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Everybody say every way. So that you can be generous on every occasion. Everybody say every occasion. And through us, Paul says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. I know I've preached longer. I know we've gone longer. I know it's been different than what we've usually done. But I want us to wrap up this morning with just a celebration of giving from our hearts. Generosity that blesses the kingdom, blesses the heart of God, says to God, I am going to honor you. You are going to be first in my finances as well as the rest of my life. I'm going to bless you for the kingdom's sake. Lord, you are our supply. You are our deliverance. You are our liberty, our joy. You are our everything. We want to honor you. And the beauty of it is, you really haven't asked for anything extravagant. You've asked for us to start with the tithe, just to express to you in a systematic, determined way that we acknowledge you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, source and supply for our lives. Beyond that, God, you give us the opportunity to move into supernatural supply, supernatural giving, supernatural flow. To give not only according to our ability, but beyond our ability. We want to be there, Lord. We want to see the windows of heaven open. See poured out upon us blessings we cannot contain, not so that we can just consume them for our own pleasure, but so that they can flow through us to evangelize, to reach, to touch, to minister to a hurting world in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh God, may these gifts we offer this morning just be a fresh expression of that. May we give with extreme generosity, perhaps in the middle of really difficult times, O God, may something rise up within us that says it's our joy and delight to bless you, receive this gift, and be honored by our gift, O Lord, and fulfill the promise of your word, opening up those windows of heaven, giving back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over so that we can be generous on every occasion, and our generosity might result in thanksgiving to God. May Your name be exalted. May Your name be lifted up, O God, because we've been generous, faith-filled, obedient people. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Come on, give and celebrate with me. Come on.